I'm ready. Let's get into the Word. Pull up to the King's table. Get ready for some fresh bread from heaven today. I want to throw out a term I haven't used in a while, and it's odd that I haven't used it in a while because it's a term that seems like it would fit in right at home with what we preach here. And now, what we preach is grace, and the work has been finished, and grace superior to law. I didn't say grace equal to law in direct proportion to law. I said superior to law. There is no such thing, by the way, as balancing law and grace. You don't balance out that which... You can't balance that which is inferior with that which is better. Grace trumps law because grace has on its side truth. But here's a term that I've kind of abandoned. And when I say it, you'll know, you'll think, man, yeah, we don't hear him say that much, but it probably fits in right at home here. And that's the word legalism. I don't use that word a lot. And I think one of the reasons I don't use it a lot is I've been so focused on taking you to grace, and grace has as its opposite law, and so we just use those terms almost exclusively, or Christ finished the work, and then I might say something like, don't you go about trying to finish the work. Don't try to finish that which is finished, because then you're insulting the finished work by saying it's not enough. And so I'll use it in terms of law a lot, or grace a lot, but we don't use the word legalism much. And as I was kind of thinking about that this week and studying it over again, it hit me that it'd be a good way to bring back, because I think sometimes we can almost turn into white noise. It just becomes fuzz in the background. Like, he's talking about the finished work, he's talking about grace, talking about how Jesus paid it all. And we can kind of get into those ruts, into those terminologies so much that we lose the power of them. I don't want that to happen. So if I can find some other angle to try to help you to know who you are in Christ and where you belong in Christ, hopefully it doesn't seem too repetitive, but I believe that repetition helps us build a foundation upon which we can go and grow. And if we don't repeat some things, a lot of things get forgotten. I mean, I could get up here and say something I said 6 months ago, it might have really wowed you. If you haven't really thought about it or fed on it or built on it, it might seem all brand new again. And so I don't want to just go back and recycle things. So I was thinking, Lord, what was it about legalism in my childhood that caused us to talk about it all the time? Because I remember using that term constantly. Now, here's one thing that struck me. Is it took me years to really put my finger on this, but everybody else was legalistic but me. You with me? Everybody else had a legalism problem. I didn't have a legalism problem. Now, as you can tell, I'm being a bit facetious with that statement, but that's kind of how I felt. I mean, I could point out who was legalistic by the way they dressed or didn't dress, cut their hair or didn't cut their hair, wore makeup, didn't wear makeup, went to movies, didn't go to movies, wore shorts, didn't wear shorts, long sleeves, didn't wear long sleeves, liked the music, didn't like the music, bought that album, didn't buy that album, read the book, didn't read that book, bought that magazine, didn't like that magazine. You go, well, that guy's legalistic. But not, I was never legalistic. Because it was everybody else that did things I thought went too far, they were legalistic. And then the people that didn't do as much as I did were rebellious. I was perfect. I was right in the middle, man. I was right where you would really be if you met Jesus. That's how I'd sell it. I go, man, if you really met the Lord, you'd get free from all that legalism, but you'd stop doing all that other stuff. I mean, I was in the way, man. The truth and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. That's the message that I just remember. Legalism was everybody else's problem. Until God began to reveal to me how finished the work is. And I saw grace in a new light, and I realized, man, Paul, you got some issues. And my legalisms, now I know they were legalisms, but my legalisms didn't look so bad. It didn't really look like all that, you know, all that bad of things. And I was good. I was going to go to church with or without him. I was going to read my word with or without him. I was going to serve the Lord with or without him. But I had this baggage. I had these things in my life. Legalistic things. Legalism. Now you might say, well, what really is legalism? We're going to try to define that before the day's out. Not through a way of condemning or putting guilt upon people that might be here with legalism. Because I'm going to run the risk today that there's some legalisms represented in this building. Even in a Grace church, yes. And there's some legalisms represented in some of our lives. And we're going to teach you a little bit today how to identify those, not so that we can dwell on them, but so that we can watch the process and the work of letting Christ, who is already in you. I'm not going to introduce you to Christ today. Christ, if you're a believer, is already in you, which means you already have the equipment that you need. You believe that? So whatever other baggage you're carrying is just simply weighing you down. This is why Paul said, lay aside the weights. and the sins that does so easily beset us. And how many of you know that those weights are oftentimes legalisms? A lot of things that we think we have to carry, but we don't have to carry. And there's another term that I think comes along with that. I don't know which one birthed which. I personally think that this term birthed legalism in the modern church, and that's this term. Get sold out to God. Anybody ever hear that? Now, maybe that was just me, but man, that was a big, big part of my young church experience, is you people got to get sold out to God. Let me tell you what your problem is. The reason why you have the issues that you have in your life is you're not completely sold out to God. In fact, I would hear messages somewhere along this line right here. It would say things like this. There are three of you sitting in that chair. There's you. There's the you you could be for the devil if you stopped looking at Jesus. And there's the you that you could be for God if you sold out. Guess how much? 100%. And then the preacher would back off and say, but I don't think we got one person in this room 100% sold out, me included. So it always kind of threw him all ducks in the same pond, you know. And that's how I preached. That's how I learned to preach the gospel. Not reflecting on any bad, you know, upbringing or whatever. I'm just saying that was kind of my deal. And it also is a perfect way to determine your self-worth. Because when you're young in the ministry and you're going out and you're going church to church and you don't know all the pastors, you don't know all the churches, but you're really just trying to get your feet wet and trying to get going. You don't validate yourself by whether or not they pay you good. You don't validate yourself by whether or not they talk about you good. You don't validate yourself by whether or not they give you revivals, because none of those things happen. You know, you're young, and who cares? You're not out there to make money at it. Nobody's going to call you for a revival. They don't want some guy's been preaching 6 months to do a revival. And they don't really talk about you at all. So you don't get any of those validations. You have to do something to validate your ministry. And so this is what you learn to do when you're young and you're out there on the road and you're preaching. Your validation comes by how many people you could get to come to the altar. And so what you did was you preached and you hammered away, but right before you got to the invitation, just before you asked the piano player to come up and play Just As I Am or Coming Home or whatever it is that you're going to select that's going to tickle the emotional heartstrings and cause that person that's teetering on the edge to walk down that aisle and do what it is that you need them to do, you hammer everybody in the building so that people actually feel guilty for not coming forward. And how do you do that? You say to them, I'm going to guarantee you that there's some, every one of us sitting here in this house today, we're not 100% sold out to God. I'm the biggest duck in the pond. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be the first one on the altar today. And now you're just a loser if you don't go. I mean, you're standing there during the third course to coming home, third verse to coming home, and everybody else come home. And you're already saved, but you ain't come home yet. There's still some pieces of you that's not 100% sold out to God. We go, that's what's wrong with the American church, and that's what's wrong with the pulpit, and that's what's wrong in the pew, because we're not 100% sold out. And then they throw this one in, which really cut all of our heads off. I say that since Jesus, we ain't ever seen anybody 100% sold out to God. So I'm sitting there thinking, man, if D.L. Moody and Billy Graham missed it, forget it. I ain't got a chance. I'm not 100%. Those guys weren't 100%. Then I'm never going to be 100%. You know, I'm just being honest. So what happens is when you hear that, the works come on you. It's your problem. It's your fault. See, God's got this bunch of stuff up here. He's holding back from you. But He just really wants to see how serious you are. He wants to see how dedicated you are. He wants to see how hard you work, how much you'll give, how much you'll go, how much you'll read, how much you'll fast, how much you'll do. And if you can convince God that you can do all of those things, then He'll begin to release in you things that He has withheld from you. Church, let me tell you what that is. That is Satan saying to Eve in the Garden of Eden, God has some things He has held back from you that He didn't want you to have, but if you'll partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll have them. That is people standing in pulpits and singing songs and giving testimonies and leading kids in Sunday school that says things like this, that if you'll do this, God will do this. But if you don't do this, God will do this. And we walk out with a sense that we should be petrified, shaking, and in fear of God. The reality is that there's something that has already happened inside of us that is all the equipment, hear this church, that is all the equipment that you'll need to completely and absolutely and totally and permanently, hear that word, permanently, transform your life. Amen. You with me?
Yes.
Let me tell you what modern psychology says. Modern psychiatry says this. We cannot change you. We cannot change who you are on the inside, but we can help you change your behavior. That sounds like the pulpit. We can't really, you are who you are. You got that from your daddy. You're always going to have it, but we can help you clean it up. We can help you do better. We can help you say it better. We can help you think better. The reality is, let me show you something about, and I'm not against, if you're going to a psychiatrist, you're going to a psychologist, I'm going to show you that you have the right equipment when you walk through that door that you need. And I'm not telling you to quit going, but you have the right equipment when you walk through that door, okay? Before you're done today, I hope you're going to see that you walked in there with something that that psychiatrist and that psychologist cannot put their finger on. And we're just going to have to teach you how to let that, how to release that. And it's not through your works. But if they say we cannot change who you are, but we can change your behavior, then what they're admitting is that whatever you are on the inside is permanent. We can change how you act, but we can't change who you are. Now, that statement, there's three of you there. There's you. There's the you that would be if you live for the devil. And there's the you that would be that live for God. I think that's from hell. I'm going to be honest with you. I think that's from hell. And I'm going to tell you why. The Apostle Paul said you're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. So I will agree there are three of you sitting there. But it's not the one that would be bad if you gave up on Jesus and the one that would be good if you got serious. And then there's you. There's the body, which is the shell. There's the soul, which, did you know the Greek word for soul is the word psyche, where we get psychiatry and psychology, which is this thing right up here between your ears, your mind. That's psyche. That's the word for soul. So you have your body, you have your soul, and you have your spirit. And your spirit man is who you are now that Christ has become a new creation in you. Christ lives in you, rather, and you've become a new creation. It's your spirit that has become a new creation, not your soul and not your body. However, your soul and your body can be affected by your spirit. Here's why. Because your spirit is the innermost one. Isn't it interesting that when the world goes to work on you, it starts from the outside in. It tells you to fix the outside. If you fix your outside, you'll feel better about yourself. And then you can change who you are. The world's actually telling you, get your body in shape, then your mind will feel better, and then you'll live better. But God says, forget it. Doesn't work that way. I'll start on the inside. When Jesus goes to work, He doesn't move from the outside in. He comes from the inside out. So He comes in. He transforms your spirit. He makes you a new creation. From there, He lets you go to work up here. And once you go to work up here, then things begin to happen out here. You believe that? Let me give it to you in a very plain language. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. Catch the word give. I will give you rest. I won't make you pay for it. I'll give it to you. Now, where is that rest at? Jesus wasn't talking about guys working 50 hours a week. Because you don't need Jesus to give you rest from 50 hours a week. You just need a soft bed and good pillow. Right? That's not the kind of rest Jesus was talking about. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. It's beneath the load and the works and the yoke of legalism and religion. I will give you rest. Where? I'm going to give you rest in your spirit. Your spirit man's not going to have to work for this anymore. Then He says this. Hear this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't learn in your heart. You learn in your head. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your psyche. English word is soul. Greek word is psyche. Jesus is saying, when you ask me into your heart, I'll instantly give you rest in your spirit. But as you learn more about me, you'll start to find rest up here. Which is why the day you get saved, you get an instantaneous spirit rest, but you don't necessarily get rest right here. But the more you learn about Jesus, and the more you know that God loves you, and the more you see how the work got finished, what happens up here is something begins to take hold that's already happened down here. And when it goes from here to here, it starts to influence out here. Addictions, bondages, stains, chains, failures, inefficiencies, deficiencies begin to clean up. Not just in the way you live, talk, walk, and act, but even in your physical body. Things begin to improve because we've stopped trying to clean us up from the outside in, and we're letting the Holy Spirit in us clean us up. Here's what psychiatry and psychology doesn't have. God bless them, but they'll never have it without Jesus doing a work on the inside. And it's this text. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Watch this. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Paul is trying to say to you that if you live according to this, you'll eventually die. But if you live according to the Holy Spirit, you'll never die. If that's the case, then there'd be people 1,000 years old who learn how to live according to the Spirit. So He's not talking about just living and dying in the natural. I believe He's talking about a quality of life. Because I believe there's a lot of Christians that are living a poor quality of life. They've walked into a broad way that leads to a destruction. That doesn't say hell, but it's a destruction of their joy. It's a destruction of their peace. Did you know there's Christians that are living in a land of destroyed peace and destroyed rest and destroyed hopes and destroyed dreams and destroyed destinies because they went down a broad way where they do the work instead of Christ does the work? Christ doing the work is a very narrow way. It's get your hands off of it and let Christ do the work. And whenever you do that, you live by the Spirit and the whole... Look at the work of the Spirit. And this is incredible. The Holy Spirit mortifies, O King James, New King James, kills the deeds of your body. Now your body's this thing, and your soul is this, and your spirit is here, and His Holy Spirit has moved in, and His Holy Spirit is going to work to kill off all the bad stuff that this old thing does. Which means whatever vice, whatever addiction, whatever problem, whatever stain, whatever difficulty you set in church, you say, man, I wish I could stop doing this. So I'm going to go to work to stop doing this. I'm going to do this to stop doing this. I'm going to do that to stop doing that. That's modern psychiatry psychology. That is you saying, I can affect my behavior. And you know what? You can. For a little while, but you can't. You'll never get rid of the urge. I heard a reformed heroin addict on television not too long ago who was clean. He went to all the rehab and all this stuff, and they said, are you clean? And he said, I'm clean. I haven't done heroin in, I don't know, X amount of, it was a couple of years or better. And they said, so how does it feel to have beat it? And he shook his head. And he said, I ain't beat nothing. They said, but yeah, but you just said you haven't done it in a couple of years. He said, yeah, but I want to every day. And when I watched that, I thought, that's man fixing his problem. See, all he can do is make his flesh subdue. He can slap it and say, get down. But only when the Spirit goes to work to mortify the deeds of the body, when the Holy Spirit from the inside gets past the heart into the head to where they begin to believe, you know what? I am forgiven. I am God's righteousness. I am what the Bible says I am. And the minute that happens, the body, the natural realm, starts paying attention. You know what? This guy is everything that he says he is. It's not mind over matter. It's your mind lining up with He who matters. Amen. You understand the difference? It's He who matters in you. He's not outside of you. He's in you. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then He's beginning to come out in the way we think. He's beginning to come out in the way we act. And as that happens, things begin to subdue. So I love Romans 8:13 is amazing because it's not available to the world. It's only available to the believer. So if you're going to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, I'm not telling you to quit. I'm telling you when you walk in there, realize you got this. Yes. When you go lay down on that couch or whatever you do, and you go talk to that, realize you have this. I have in me. The Holy Spirit is at work in me. You learn to pray this prayer. Learn this verse and learn to pray it. Lord. And so you don't have to acknowledge all of your junk every day. A lot of Christians say you got to call out your problem. You got to say, Lord, I got a lust problem. Hey, guess what? He's got it figured out. Yo, you didn't tell him, and he went, what? No, he knows what your issue is. You don't have to repeat it. You don't have to go over it and say, Lord, I'm doing this, then I did that. All that does is recount your sins, not for God's benefit, for yours. This doesn't do you any good. All it does is focus you on what a loser you've been and how bad you've lived. Right? And then you become sin conscious. And then all you think all day is how low and how pitiful and how wretched. Don't do it. Stop it in the name of Jesus. Quit recounting your junk before the Lord who already knows everything anyway. Instead, say this, Lord, your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do His work because the Holy Spirit shall mortify the deeds of my body. And the deeds of my body, Lord, I have found out, Lord, I cannot change me. But if you saved me, I believe you have a responsibility to change me. And so, Lord, I let the Holy Spirit go to work today. And I, teach me, Lord, don't quit saying, Lord, teach me to not sin. Help me to not sin. Say, Lord, teach me to get my hands off of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. You see, Lord, because I know that I'm not perfect, but I know that you are in me working a perfect work. And so, Lord, I want you to go to work to do what it is that you do. Now watch a complimentary verse to this. Paul says this in the next screen, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Now if you've got an old King James, it's going to say put off concerning your conversation. And that's going to throw you off a little bit because 400 years ago in England, the word conversation didn't mean talk back and forth. It meant the way you act. And so when the King James translators translated it, they used the word conversation. But to us, that really messes us up. He doesn't say conversation, he says conduct. So put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You look at this verse, you go, look, that's a works verse, Pastor. Look, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to put off the old man. I'm supposed to go to work every day to stop doing the stuff I used to do. Okay, now I'll admit that if you stop reading right here and you don't read the next verse, then it looks like this is all on your shoulders. But look at the next verse. Here's what you actually have to do. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, I'm already done the work down here. What I want you to do, I don't want you to worry about the body, what you're doing. I want you to line your mind up with what is happening in your heart. Why? Because your mind, unfortunately, right now is lined up with what's happening in your body. Did you know that? Naturally, your mind is lined up with what your body does. I did this, uh-oh, that's what I am. God says, no, you got to change that. You got to scratch that. You did it, but that's not what you are. I want you to change your mind that when you do that, you realize that's not what I am. Amen. See, I just did that, but that's not what I am. You go, well, that's just running around being a liar. No, that's the first time in your life being honest since you got saved. That's saying that's not what I am. Instead, I want to renew my mind. I want to know who I am in Christ, and I want who I am in Christ to come out of me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Watch this. 24. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at this. The new man that's inside of you, that spirit man, not your hour man. You get saved if you got 20 extra pounds on your frame and you give your heart to Christ. Guess what? You still have 20 extra pounds on your frame. All things are made new, but you're going to have to lose that weight on your own. Now, I believe that a lot of people have got 15 weight loss books in their bookshelf, have tried every diet, every personal trainer, still can't lose weight. And a lot of times it's because we are in our own flesh trying to affect what the Holy Spirit wants to start. If we'll go back and allow the Holy Spirit and say, Father, I believe you want perfection in every area of my life. And Lord, I've been trying to control this thing in my flesh for too long and I'm wore out. I'm wore out. I don't know what to do. So, Lord, I'm going to allow you to do it in me. I'm going to allow you to train me. I'm going to allow you to teach me. I'm going to allow you to do the work. How many of you think he cares about that stuff? Amen. Hey, man, if you care about it, he cares about it. You know? So let him go to work. That's just another example of things we put our hands on and think, if I can work hard enough, I can do it. But the truth is that sometimes we've got to let go and say, Father, I'm going to let from the Holy Spirit mortify the deeds of my flesh. Because maybe I cannot resist that brownie. That brownie comes by, I cannot resist that, but I cannot resist that bag of chips. I want that bag of chips more than I want life itself. I'm willing to cut my own limb off, Lord. I'll tell you, if you're down to that, it's getting pretty rough, right? So what we can say then is, Lord, I'm not going to walk around all day going, I'm not going to eat chips, I'm not going to eat chips. Because guess what happens to you if you walk around all day at work going, I'm not going to eat chips, I'm not going to eat chips, I'm not going to eat chips. Guess what you want at lunch and on break and then in between even after you've already ate them? Yeah. Chips. While you're eating them, you want other chips. So, that chip was good, but that other chip's better. That's what happens to you. You place that law upon yourself, you tell your body it can't do it. What happens when you let the Spirit go to work? And I know it's being very simple, very practical with something about like diet or exercise. When you let the Holy Spirit go to work, hey, simple and practical is what we need in the church. Let the Holy Spirit go to work and He begins to do the work because He begins to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've already admitted that you've lost self-control. It's like being a drug addict. So you don't have the ability to control where that hand goes into that mouth. You say, Holy Spirit, you are better than this in me. So I'm going to line my mind up with what you think about me. I am your righteousness. Allow the Holy Spirit to retrain. Allow the Holy Spirit to go to work. Do you believe that He can do it? There's nothing He can't do and there's nothing He doesn't want to do. Nothing is off limits for Him. Now, look at this. He put you on the new man, which was created according to God. Look at your new man. He has true righteousness and holiness. Please grab hold of the word true in your head. Why would the Apostle Paul use the word true? Because there is a fake. The only reason there's true is if there's false. Now, what is it that's true right here? Righteousness. You have in you right now, because of Jesus, true righteousness. Why would he need to emphasize true righteousness? Go backwards two verses. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We always look at that and go, that's sex. That's drugs. That's drink. No. There's nothing deceitful about fornication. Not for a believer. You know it's wrong. Not deceitful about adultery. You're not talking about pornography. That you're deceived into thinking it's okay. No. This kind of lust is one that you think's okay. That's what deceives you about it. What kind of lust would make you think it's okay? Religion. Legalism. This verse right here is telling you that if you allow this old frame to conduct your life, you'll fall into the rut of religion in a heartbeat, because religion is that old tree of the knowledge of good and evil down inside of you that is supposed to have been cut down at its root by Jesus. But a lot of us go back to it according to our former conduct, and we live according to deceitful lust, which we think that if I can read enough chapters, I'll get over this problem. If I can put enough money in the offering, I'll get rich. If I can go to church enough times during the week, God will anoint me. If I can do this, God will do that. If I can do this, God will do that. And that becomes a deceitful lust. It's opposite, two verses later, true righteousness. You know what you were looking for two verses ago? True righteousness. But as long as you're living according to the old man, as long as you're letting the flesh run the show, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit inside of you to come out and be released in your life, I say you fall into religion. Pastor, it sounds like you don't like religion. Bingo! I hate it! I am not religious. I am anti-religion. People go, Christianity has caused wars and genocide. No, it hasn't. Religion has. You truly meet Christ, He's never going to go tell you to shoot somebody in the head. You meet Christ in your life, He's not going to have you killing kids. You meet Christ in your life, He's going to be spreading love and joy and peace and gentleness and favor in this world. He's not going to be going out and knocking people over and burning stuff down and killing by the millions. That's not Christ. Christ had disciples that said, Lord, they don't like you. He wants to kill them, burn them with fire from heaven. And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives. The Son of Man came to save men's lives. Yes. If that was Jesus then, that's Jesus now. Yes. Say, yes, but God killed in the old covenant. And that's why Jesus said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. This is a new covenant with a new operation of the Spirit. Under the old covenant, you could be Elijah and call down fire. But God has already exhausted all that anger in the body of Jesus. So there's no reason for us to be in that mode now. It's not Christianity that's caused heartache and turmoil in the world. It's religion. And are there people who call themselves Christians that are wrapped up in religion all over the world all the time, even right now? Yes. They call themselves Christian. I'm not saying they're not Christians. But I'm saying that when religion, because what's religion? When religion enters, religion causes problems. Religion is you trying to get to God. Plain and simple. That's my short definition. We could go all day long on a doctoral thesis on what religion is, and we're not going to be any smarter. But the reality is religion is you trying to get to God. You don't have religion. You see, God's already came to you. Amen. You have relationship. And relationship has God bringing you into sonship and daughterhood with His Son Jesus. And because of that, I don't have religion. I don't want religion. I have a relationship with the Father. And because of that, I have, look at this, you have it too, true righteousness and holiness. Give me the next screen. There's a verse we dealt with last week that I want to deal a little bit more with today. Last week we dealt with about half of this verse. We dealt with, this is Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We stopped right there. We dwelt with renewing your mind for quite a bit, and enough so that I don't want to I've already reiterated enough today. I don't want to go back over that whole sermon. But what we left out last week, we didn't leave it out because it's not good. We left it out because the Spirit was not pushing us into that direction. And then this week, I felt like He did. And that's that you may prove what is that acceptable, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look at this. When you renew your mind so that your mind lines up with who He made you to be, you will prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. The reason I titled my message today is that you only have one thing to prove, is I believe that legalism has you out to prove that you are who you said you are. Legalism has you out to prove that you're 100% sold out. That's why I'm reading so many chapters. That's why I'm going to church so much. That's why I'm putting money in the offering. I'm trying to prove to who? I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to prove it to my pastor. Maybe I'm trying to prove it to myself. Maybe I'm trying to prove it to my dead grandpa, whose voice still haunts my head on what a real Christian ought to be like. Please grab hold of that. It took me a long time to get over that one right there. And it wasn't grandpa for me. It was that old pastor, that old evangelist I knew when I was a kid. Been dead 20 years, 30 years, whose voice still haunts my old religious mindset, whose cadence still haunts my religious mindset when I prepare sermons. When you hear me go into my old time preacher voice, I'm just simply channeling that sound I hear in my head off of some of that that still screams out at me in certain parts of my walk with God. That's been my deal. That's been part of my challenge. To be able to overcome and not have to prove to other people who I am in Christ, but only to prove the one thing I'm told to prove. If you'll renew your mind, you'll prove God's will in your life. You'll prove God's acceptable plan for you. You'll prove by the way you live what makes a believer good. What makes a believer accepted. What makes a believer... How will you do it? You will not show what makes a believer accepted by what you do. You'll show what makes a believer accepted by renewing your mind. So let me say it this way. You won't show what makes a believer accepted by what you do. You'll show what makes a believer accepted by what you believe. And if you line your mind up to believe what He says about you, you'll show what makes you good in Him. And Him good in you. It all narrows down to this question, right? Let's do my legalism litmus test. Okay? Legalism litmus test. And I'm going to give you a disclaimer. I cannot determine legalism in your life. You have to determine legalism in your life. Okay? I can't determine, because I've tried. That woman's legalistic. Look at her. Look at the way her hair is. She's legalistic. How do I know? How do I know that she just really doesn't like her hair like that? So that guy, he only wears that. He won't wear that other. He must be legalistic. Has to be legalistic, or he wouldn't, in the right mind, he wouldn't wear that. How do you know? That's just what he wants to wear. They won't go over there and watch that. That's because they're legalistic. How do you know? Maybe they just don't like that actor. You understand what I mean? You can't really tell. You're sitting in church, offering plate comes by, you notice that the guy a few seats down from you, he gives every time no matter what. And you've noticed that, man, he'll give the last dollar in his wallet. And you think, he's legalistic. Look at him. He thinks he has to give. He thinks he has to give every single time that offering plate comes by. God free him from that legalism. Well, God bless your heart. You don't even know if that guy's legalistic. You've just been nosing, sticking your face in his wallet. Perhaps that's where the Lord says to you, hey, why don't you look in your own wallet, champ? You know that? Anybody else? Does the Lord ever call anybody else champ? He does me. I like it. I go, hey, praise God, I'm champ. Hey, listen up. And Slick, I like Slick too. Listen up, Slick. I go, whoa, whoa. It's good. Take that, Lord. just to let you know, we kind of interject how we think the Lord talks to us, I'll admit. It's better than, hey, stupid. Yeah. I've heard preachers get up and say, and the Lord said to me, hey, stupid. And I thought, yeah, I got a really hard time buying that one. Hey, dummy. I'm not really sure that the Lord said that. So I use Slick and Champ because it sounds better. How you know? You see a guy, always comes to church. He's always at church. Church every time. Pastor has a prayer meeting, he's at prayer meeting. Pastor has late service, he's at late service. Pastor has a Wednesday night service, he's at Wednesday night. You go, that guy's so legalistic, he thinks he has to go to every church service. How do you know he don't just like going? Guy reads 25 chapters a day. You go, man, you look at him, he thinks he's got to read 25 chapters a day to be saved. Man, that guy reads that Bible legalistic. You see a guy out here witnessing, and you assume that because he's witnessing in public, he's probably legalistic. It's the only reason he'd be motivated to witness out in public. You go, he must be legalistic. How many of you know that you cannot tell legalism by looking? Let's get that out of our head first of all. You cannot tell legalism by looking. And I'm going to present to you that there might be more of it right here, sitting right here, right now, than any of us have imagined. And we'll do the legalism litmus test. And the name of this game is called, Is It Legalism or Not? Okay? And we got to do it, you have to answer two questions. And you got to answer them for you. Don't answer them for your neighbor. And don't think about the guy across the building. See, I wonder what so-and-so's thinking of that one. Just take care of yourself, okay? Judge not. Let everybody else solve their own issues. Hey, man, I've given up trying to solve your issues because I realize I got a lot of my own. I got a lot of problems of my own. So I got stuff that I want to change on the outside that I know got to line up with my mind. My mind's got to line up with my spirit. I'm struggling my own self to get me taken care of. I ain't got any rights to try to fix you. So you fix you, okay? Here's how you're going to do it, by knowing the Holy Spirit is in you. But this is where you know you got legalism. This is where your hands are involved. Two things. Number one, what's your motivation? Number two, now we'll go back over them. They're really simple. What's your motivation? What's the source of how you get it done? In other words, why do you do it? How do you do it? Not what we always think is legalism, which is, what are you doing? We see people do something and go, that's legalism. Why? Because their what fell in our category. It's like I told you all ago, everybody was legalistic but me. Now, the reason I felt that way is because the what's that they were doing, I didn't think there was anything wrong with. They did, so that's legalistic. To me, that was how I looked at it. Because I thought I could spot legalism. You could see it with your eyes. You can't see it with your eyes. So go and know it in your own life. And here's how. What's your motivation? What's your source? Let's deal with motivation first. Motivation is this. Do you do what you do because you think that if you do it, God will be happy with you? God will be pleased. God will be excited. Or God will be appeased. He was ticked. Then you did it. Now He's not ticked. You went to church Sunday because you had a bad Saturday night. And a good Sunday morning will counteract a bad Saturday night. I did some stuff Saturday night I'm not proud of, but I'm going to go to church Sunday. You ever hear anybody talk that way out in the world? Did you know a lot of your sinner friends are legalistic? You thought they were free. Absolutely not free. No unbeliever is free. Unbelievers are absolutely in bondage to the legalism of self-performance. And so that guy goes, I haven't been doing right. Here's what you'll hear your coworkers will say. You know, I know we ain't been living right. We've got to get ourselves in church. What does that mean? I haven't been living right. If I can get myself in church, I can counterbalance all the living wrong that I'm doing. What is this person's motivation? Legalism. This person believes that they can pay God off. It's not just limited to lost people. It's happening in the church all the time. If I'll give this, God will give that. If I'll give this up, God will give that up. Heaven's holding something back from me. So I'm going to have to hold something back from my own lust. If I can hold it back, heaven will open up to me. It'll give me what it is that I want. People say, what about when you give your tithes in the storehouse, God opens the windows of heaven? Christ redeemed you from every single curse of the law. And yet every week we got people getting up going, if you don't give this, you get cursed. And then Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. That gets left out in all the preaching about what you need to do to get God to do. Whatever you do can never be done to get God to do. Because this, I mean the next verse, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, whereby He hath made us what? Accepted in who? Praise God. You are accepted in somebody, not in your works. You are accepted in a man named Jesus. When God looks into your life, He doesn't look to see how many chapters you read, how much money you gave, how many church services you went to, or where you went to them at. What He looks for is Jesus. And if He finds Jesus, guess what? He accepts you. Yes, but I don't think He's happy with the way I'm living. Hey, I have no doubt in my mind that born again believers make stupid decisions and live below the standard and do stuff they shouldn't do. But every time they do it, it's because at some place in their Christian walk they became ignorant to who they were in Christ. But God never becomes ignorant to who you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit then leads us into the paths of righteousness for the sake of the Father's name. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He don't leave you. In other words, the Holy Ghost will never lead you into the valley of the shadow of death, but He'll never leave you in the valley of the shadow of death. So people go, if you teach people to live this way, you change their motivation. What if they run out and start living like a dog? Then they haven't been led by the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit cannot lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. Then how did I end up there? Because you took yourself there. But I thought the Holy Ghost was in me. Exactly! And when you go there, He goes there too. That not ought to confuse us, that ought to excite us. Yes. Father, I'm in a mess here, man. I did it to myself. It's not God trying to pay me back. I did it, but I know You never leave me and You never forsake me. Walk me out of this thing. Amen. That's praying Scripture. And then let Him walk you out. Now, you're not going to turn right around and jump back in because it was fun. You understand me today? You with me? Your motivation. So one guy's motivated to give because he thinks he'll get. He's motivated to read because he thinks if he don't, God won't bless him. He's motivated to go so he make up for junk he did this week. He's motivated to pray because he has to if he wants to be anointed. And I used to set my clock so I could pray an hour because Jesus said, could you not tarry 1 hour? So I kind of figured that was the best kind of prayer you could do. Because Jesus said it. So, and I'm serious. I'd take a stopwatch into my prayer closet, break my prayer down into 12. 12 5-minute segments. That's 60 minutes, in case you're struggling with the multiplication. 12 5-minute segments. Each segment had its own topic. Because I had trouble praying an hour, but good preachers prayed an hour. If you're going to be a good preacher, you're going to have to pray an hour. So 5 minutes of praise, 5 minutes of petition, 5 minutes of confessing my sins. That one was always easy to fill the 5 minutes. Did you notice that? It was always tough to pray for other people, but it was really easy to ask God to dig up all my problems. And then I think I did this, and then I'm not really sure about this. But I didn't understand that you didn't have to pray. I didn't have to pray to get anointed. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And once He anointed you as a vessel, He's going to use you. Okay? That's negative motivation. What about another motivation? You don't know that that guy that's putting in that offering isn't so touched by what grace has done in him that every time it comes by, he can't fight it. He goes, my God, I ain't even got, there's a buck. That's all I got. You can have it. That's $5. I'm going to come up with something. I'm going to dig the seat underneath the cushions of my couch. And I'm going to put some change in my pocket because, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to give to you today. How do you know that's not, is that legalism? No, the guy's motivation is not to get God to do. The guy's motivation is because God is so good. So this guy picks his Bible up and he reads. Maybe he reads 30 chapters a day. And he don't read one of them because he thinks he has to. If he don't read it, God will be mad at him. But instead, he just can't stop because he's so good. He's just eating so good. Is that guy legalistic? Absolutely not. Why? He's doing the same thing a legalistic guy's doing, but his motivation's entirely different. He goes to church every time the doors are open. And not because he thinks that if he don't, that God will judge him and things will go wrong in his life, but because he doesn't want to miss it. Because he's found out that, man, when he goes, he learns stuff he didn't know before. And he's kind of excited about that. And it's not like it takes his entire life to go, but it's fun. And when he gets there, the pastor teaches him about Jesus and he learns something from the music and it blesses his heart. And his motivation becomes to go and see Christ. Is that legalism? No! He's doing the same thing, but he's from a different motive. And you can't tell by looking. That's right. Witnessing. Guy witnesses. The guy witnesses because he thinks if he doesn't witness, God will hold him accountable if that guy goes to hell. And so he'll have to pay a price someday in eternity. I used to preach that. You have to pay a price someday. I didn't know what he was going to pay, but you're going to pay something. You're going to do something. You're going to lose some rewards in a little smaller mansion. I don't know. But you're going to pay a price if you don't witness to that guy because he's going to go to hell. If you don't tell him, he's going to go to hell. And so you see a lot of people motivated by fear and motivated by they have to, and they're telling people about hell and they're telling people about sin. And these people, and I want you to notice something. I can give you a little bitty hint if somebody's witnessing out of legalism. Just a hint. You won't know for sure, but if they're witnessing out of legalism, eventually they're going to get mad while they're witnessing. Okay? Anybody that talks to you about the Bible and eventually gets mad is talking about it out of legalism because the Bible says in Romans, the law worketh wrath. So do anything you do out of the motivation of I have to, and eventually you're going to get ticked off. Probably the closest telltale sign to how you know somebody's out of legalism. Now, let me give you another one. Motivation, source. How can you tell if you're under legalism? You go, I got the motivating part down. I know God's not mad at me. I know I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm cool with that. I don't read because I feel like I have to. I don't give because I feel like I have to. But let's see if you get the next one. And that is the source behind what you do. What powers what you do? It's not just a motivation, but it's a source. And I like to see it this way. Because of what I believe is a misunderstanding of the context behind Jesus' statement, behold, I am the door. Any man goes in any other way but by me, the same as a thief and a robber. Listen to this. Jesus said this in John 14. I'm the only way to get to the Father. Because of what I think is a contextual misunderstanding of I am the only way to get to the Father, most Christians, particularly in the Western world, feel like that the only people that are really in Christ are the people that look, act, talk, think, dress, and do exactly like them. Because if Jesus is the only way in, then everybody that comes in through Jesus ought to come out looking, singing, talking, dressing, responding, laughing, exactly like the other person. This is what I call cookie cutter Christianity, where it's not because we think it makes God happy, but actually it's because it makes us comfortable. To think that everybody that comes through has to end up being like us. Now what this does is it creates sort of a robotic Christianity where everybody in the church is taught to do the exact same thing and act the exact same way. And I kind of look at it like there's either a Christianity of replication or a Christianity of response. Now replicated Christianity is where you try to copy what you think you should do. You see Roger do it. Roger seems like a good guy. He's been saved for a long time, so I should do it. Roger does it, I should do it. Roger likes that song. I should ought to like that song. Roger wears those jeans. I ought to go buy me a pair of those jeans. Whatever Roger does, I do because I replicate those that are in the church. I replicate those. Or there's another way to live, which is called response. Now, your source is either a source of replication or a source of response, where you respond to the sound of the Holy Spirit down inside of you to tell you how to live. Or you replicate everybody else that you see in the church. And I call that everybody needs to snap at the same time. So what we do in the church is we just want you to snap. You can like it. not like it, but you better do it. You don't need faith, you just need response. If I jump, you jump. If I say amen, you say amen. If I jump and you don't, that's your problem. If you jump and I don't, we kick you out. Like our preaching, like our singing, dress like us, think like us, talk like us, walk like us, act like us, love like us, judge like us, be like us. If you're not, something's wrong. You don't know my Jesus. Church is quick to kick you out if you don't fall right into line. Now, they may do it a different way somewhere else, but as for me in my house, that's the music we like. If you don't, you might not even be saved. You get it? The music must twang. You must play guitar. You gotta have piano and occasionally out of tune. It is even better if you never rap or have hip-hop, smoke, or lights. Because all of these things offend an august God. And if it isn't done like us, it probably shouldn't be done at all. That's the church in America. Do it like us. That's snap Christianity. Now, you may not think that there's a lot of that going on. I was raised in the church. And most of what I saw was, we don't really care about your individuality or your dreams or your destiny or your passion or your hope. You better snap when we snap. Because there's no judgment like the judgment of those whom you trust in the church that are determined to tell you, guess where you will be in a million years. We don't care what makes you happy now. We don't care what makes you smile. We care that you do what we say do, or someday you will burn. And bless God, we're not real concerned with how happy you are about it, but your blood ain't going to be on our hands. And it starts to happen in the way we preach, and the way we sing, and the way we shout, and the way we talk, and the way we dress. And if they had it like I did, they would surely do it like me. That's replicated Christianity. And then there's responsive. And responsive, hears the music, and then starts to snap. You see, under law, we don't play the music for you. The music is dangerous. We just make you snap. But under grace, we tell you no snapping required. Just listen to the music. And what happens is abundance. Life. Freshness, joy, and an automatic tapping of the foot. And we've been snappers in this church. But God brings in some tappers. That's life under the new covenant. You understand the difference? And under our old paradigm, everybody snapped with their right hand. You had to do this little motion right here too. But then you got people coming in, their left hand snappers, and they snap, tap, snap, tap, opposite. Oh my gosh, that seems impossible. How can they do it? Can't know my Jesus because you don't like the movies I like the songs I like, wear the clothes I wear, do the things I do, read my translation of the Bible. It's my way or the highway, buddy. This is the way we do things here. And a lot of people have said, okay, that's fine. I came in here looking for the Lamb. I came in here looking for Jesus. And all I found was men and women and religion and church and you, and I'm gone. And we go, fine, you'd be gone all the way to hell. But the reality is because we have... You say, what do you think our misconception is about I am the only way? Jesus said, I'm the way to get to the Father. I'll tell you what our misconception is. Jesus, the biggest thing about what Jesus was saying there is not exclude everybody else in the world that doesn't think like you, walk like you, dress like you, or talk like you. He was saying the thing to get excited about is up until me, you couldn't get to God. Under the old covenant, you were not allowed to get to God. But because of me, everybody can get to God. We get so excited. We don't even get excited about that in the church. That's what he meant. Not, I'm the way, and if you don't sing like me, dress like me, shout like me, read my Bible, do my thing, you're not part of us. That never intended to be the way. In fact, Jesus was confronted by his own disciples. We found a guy casting out devils, but he didn't follow us. What do you think we ought to do to him? We rebuked him. And Jesus said, how dare you rebuke him? Don't ever rebuke him. If a man's not against me, he is for me. But guess what? If a kid's got a little rap group and he's rapping for Jesus, and he comes into a church that's all about choir music and Southern gospel, it's not going to go over. It just ain't going to fly. Nobody's going to rap with him. But if you take your four-part harmony, steel guitar, 2 6 strings and drums to L.A. and try to do a little Southern gospel in the middle of hip-hop, guess what, champ? Slick. ain't happening. That doesn't mean they're lost. You're saved. We got the best way. They got no way. It means Jesus loves us just like we are. And I think that's awesome. Say, does he love my sin? See, somebody's always got to get slick. He loves just like I are. That means Pastor Paul says you can go and do anything you want. No, he loves you just as you are. And what he wants to do is move in, because he knows you've never really lived until you became a new creation. And when you become a new creation, all the hopes, dreams, destinies that were inside, he magnifies. You know, the Apostle Peter says that God had manifold grace. You ever known what the word manifold means? Manifold in the Greek means multicolored. Multicolored grace. Do you know why he said you got manifold grace? Because two chapters earlier he said there are manifold temptations. Guess what? In a world full of multicolored problems, we need a multicolored grace.
Amen.
We don't need a black grace, a white grace, a gray grace. We need grace for everything. We need a rainbow of God's grace that will move inside of the church. Could I give you 5 more minutes? You wouldn't get up and run out on me? Give me 5 more minutes of word. All right? To the praise of the glorious His grace, He's made us accepted. Your motivation, your source. If your source is the Holy Spirit, your source is not going to be your replicating spirit. It's going to be hear the music, respond. And that's what makes the church beautiful. I don't want us to all be the same. I don't think it's healthy. And there's a beautiful variety in life because God made different people. The sameness is Christ in you. Okay? For that, there's no compromise. The sameness is Christ in you. And what Christ will produce in you is His beauty, His love. But hear this. I say all that to get to this. The world will... How many of you have ever heard this statement? The world is going to see Jesus by the way you live. You ever heard that statement? I don't mean to bust your bubble, but that's not Bible. The world is not going to see Jesus by the way you live. The world is going to see Jesus by the way you love. You can live to the pristine standard of the local church and not move one unbeliever closer to Christ. Doesn't make a difference. But you can love like Jesus and you'll never meet a stranger. And you'll always have someone that will listen to the love of God. And you'll never run out of people to tell about how good God is. Listen to what Jesus said. Give me the next screen. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love each other as I have loved you, that you also love each other. Next verse. By this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He did not say, by this, everybody's going to know you're my disciples because you live right. He said, everybody's going to know you're mine because you love people. Let me show you this. This is one of my favorite stories in the New Covenant of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus comes walking out of the temple. They're about to stone him to death because in John 8, he says, I am the I am. And man, that ticked the Pharisees off because there's only one I am, and that's God. And Jesus said, I am. And he comes walking down the steps, and they got rocks. They're going to throw it at him. But as he gets to the bottom of the steps, he meets a man, the Bible says in John chapter 9, who was born blind from birth. And Jesus has no doubt passed this guy every day that he's come into the temple. But on this special day, he stops. And he spits on the ground, and he gets down, and he makes a little mud pie with it. And he wipes the mud on the eyes of the blind man. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes and splashes water on his face, opens his eyes, and he's healed. And he goes, the first place he goes when he has an encounter with grace, is he doesn't run to the hellhole. We're scared to death. You give people grace, they're going to run sin like crazy. The first place he runs, without being told, is back into the temple to say, thank you, Jesus. It's actually not even thank you, Jesus, just to praise God, because he didn't even know Jesus' name. So he gets back in the temple. Here's what I love. The Pharisees come up to him, and they go, how did you get your sight? And he said, well, a man told me to wash in the pool of Siloam and I could see. And they said, well, how long have you been blind? He said, since the day I was born. So they think he's lying. And because up through the old covenant, nobody had ever been healed of blindness. Jesus was the first person to ever heal people of blindness in the New Testament. And the Pharisees say this, don't think this man Because he's a sinner. So thank God. And the man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. Here's what he says between the lines. Yeah, I can't tell if he's a believer by the way he dressed, by how he smelt, by how he walked, by how he touched my face. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and he stopped when nobody else would stop. And he touched what nobody else would touch. And now I can see. Because you see, I don't know him on the way he lived, but I know him on the way he loved. And God's waiting on a church that will love with as much passion as our previous generation loved to try to live. And if we'll love, we'll live. Do you get it? Well, Pastor, this is our way out. This says, you'll love each other. And I've never had a problem with loving Christians, but I'll tell you what, them heathens out in the world make me sick. Hey, can I be really honest with you? I've always kind of had trouble with the brethren. I've never really had that much trouble, especially in the last several years. I never really had that much trouble with unbelievers. I mean, unbelievers a lot of times are just blatantly honest. They're open. They're ready to be loved. They're ready for God's grace. But you got to go through a lot of religion with a lot of believers. You got to go through a lot of legalism. Got to go knock a bunch of stuff down. But let me tell you something. This scripture is not exonerating you if you love Christians, but you got a real problem with that guy at work because he cusses like a dog. And you go, well, I got a real problem loving that guy because he knows it gets on my nerves, but he does it anyway, bless God. Now I get people called by him. How am I supposed to deal with all these unbelievers at work? Man, nobody there talk clean. Now I'm out here in the middle of hell. Hey man, welcome to the real world where not everybody sings Jesus loves me every day. Thank God for grace. Amen. You work right in the middle of it and still leave saved. How about that? Yeah. You didn't even lose your salvation. You didn't even get it threatened. Jesus said this, next screen. If you love those that love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those that love Him. So listen, the life of love is not loving those that treat us good. The life of love is those that treat us like we're no good. So it's not just a response to people being good to us. It's a response. Hear this. Let me say this again. I'm going to try to close. Love by grace is not a response to people being good to you. Loving by grace is a response to God being good in you. And I love because God is so good. You only have one thing to prove. You only have one thing to prove. And that is Christ in you. That's it. You don't have to prove anything to me. You don't have to prove anything to Midland. You don't have to prove anything to your neighbor. You have to allow God to prove and approve of that which is good, acceptable, and His perfect will. And it'll only come when you renew your mind to line your mind up with the way He is. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I've heard that preached so little in my life, and it always fascinates me how we miss that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, who thought it not robbery to consider himself, what? Equal with God. Are you saying we're little gods? No, I'm saying we have a big Jesus inside of us. Do you identify more with Peter, James, and John or Jesus? Most of the church is trying to figure out if they would have walked on the water. In fact, you'll hear sermons on walking on the water. And go, which one are you? Are you the one that gets out of the boat and walks with Jesus? Or are you the one that stays in the boat? You know, both of those sermons are meant to condemn you. Because if you dare raise your hand and say, I'm the guy that gets out of the boat, then they're going to ask you why you sank. That's a no-win situation for you. I'm going to give you the right answer. You ready? Would you stay in the boat or would you get out there like Peter and walk on the water? Nope. Neither one. I don't identify with Peter. I don't identify with James, John, Thomas. I identify with Jesus. Well, that's cheating. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know it held you a long, long time. You've been so patient. You've been so good. You've been little sponges taking the Word in. You soaked the Word of God this morning. And I appreciate so much your time and your attention. I'll not try to exhaust you one second longer. Father, you are so good today. we never cease to be amazed at your awesome, awesome word. In it, Father, we see beauties and truths that could never be exhausted. They just keep getting new. Every week we see something brand new. And Father, I thank you that in this room right now, those who have accepted Christ represent true righteousness and holiness. They don't have to go out and become your righteousness. They are your righteousness. But the faster that we line our minds up with it, Lord, the faster it starts to live out in our day-to-day walk. So, Father, I'm not asking you to change us. You've already changed us. You've already moved in. What I'm asking is that, Father, you show us any area in our life where our motivation's wrong, where something in us has become legalistic. Show us where our source has been replicating instead of releasing, where we're just trying to do the things we think we should do instead of allowing the Holy Spirit in us to show us how to live. Father, if we can lay aside those weights and those sins, those trappings and those legalisms, there is no telling what could happen in us. It's not that we need to sell out to you 100%. It's that we need to line our mind up with that 100%. And Lord, I pray in this house you begin that process of showing us how to let go and to line our minds up with your beauty, your loveliness, your perfection. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. Would you stand today? Oh, I'm so happy you came to Midland today. You blessed my heart just seeing you here. I hope you have been blessed hearing the word. I know Pastor Paul preached long. That's really not anything unusual. You are not shocked. You've been here before. I hope you'll be here again. If you are a first timer, I hope you'll come back. I hope you were blessed and comfortable. And I hope that God appeared to be loving and Jesus appeared to be lovely. And may I say this, if I fail to say it properly in an hour, maybe I can say it in 10 seconds. God's not mad at you. God loves you. Jesus has paid a great price for you and He is lovely. If you don't know Him, if you leave today and you never really have said yes to Him, being saved is as easy as saying yes to Jesus. That's asking Jesus to come into your heart. You can do that right now. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. And let that continue to happen as He continues to do the work inside of you. Praise God. Church, I like to pray grace and favor. Lift your hands. I want to pray over you. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "He who receives the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus." You don't receive by lifting hands, but we lift them as a sign. You receive by faith. Father, thank you so much for your grace. That which is unmerited, unearned, completely undeserved, that's the stuff I want. And I know, Father, that's what your people want. We have lived by our works and it doesn't work. So, Father, we receive the finished work. Grace in abundance in our homes, our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our money, our children, our jobs, our schools. Every single thing we touch, we pray grace be in it because your word says we can have it. And that when we have it, we'll reign in life. So, Lord, we're going to reign over every area in our life because we are kings and priests. We are the head, we are not the tail. And, Father, because of that, we reign in who you are through your Son. We receive the gift of righteousness, which means we are righteous based on no works of ours. We are righteous based on the finished work of Jesus. We receive it because we are sons and we are daughters and we are joint heirs with Jesus. We love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, if you receive it, say amen.